Hello, I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. Good to have you with us this day for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. Our Congregation of Prayer today will move on from the Ascension to the Pentecost. And here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to spend a few days there. This will be great for you for this coming Sunday. Everybody, the church on all the Western Church will celebrate the Pentecost of our Lord this coming Sunday. And I think everybody, regardless of what lectionary they're on, will also have Acts chapter 2 as their second reading or epistle reading. Not really an epistle, right? All right. There's some question as to whether it's streaming on Facebook. I'm looking here. It says it's streaming on Facebook. That's interesting. As well as Rumble on X. And on YouTube and Odyssey, all five of those. There it is on Facebook. I'm seeing it. So that's interesting. Michael's watching. So I don't know what's going on. Some of you maybe can't see it, but that's okay. Let's see. Anything else? I don't think so. So let's begin with our prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right. Let's say our psalm for the week, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Okay. We'll leave it at that for now. All right. Our verse for the week, we say together: For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. All right, Catechism, to workers of all kinds. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. All right. First reading is from Genesis chapter 11. This is certainly appropriate for us. This coming Sunday will be the Old Testament reading, and I think that's good. Of course, we're going to see its reversal with the Pentecost. Okay. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, or they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Two senses that you might take from Babel, I've been thinking about this. In the one sense, there is the gathering together, and that's certainly a good thing, as we'll see at the day of Pentecost, to be one people with one language, namely the gospel, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, right? A unity of purpose, a unity around, say, a mountain. But what we see with Babel is kind of the, well, man's futile attempt to recreate the Garden of Eden, that central locale from which all mankind were to spread and cover the earth. So they're trying to gather together, not by way of God's word, but rather by their own deeds. So that's the first problem. But also, you'll note that they're refusing to do what the Lord spoke into being at the beginning, multiply and fill the earth. And here they're trying to not fill the earth, but to distill into a place. All right, so a central locale, rather than have it go forth with faith and love into the world. And so Babel is the opposite of the missionary endeavor. It's the unfortunate tendency of Christians in general, but Christian congregations in particular, to become very insular and very drawn into oneself, and always trying to preserve their little corner of the world, right? And there's a certain defensiveness that isn't actually helpful. So as we've been praying, you'll note that coming up, our district is looking to found mission congregations in some of the communities in our area that do not have Lutheran congregations. They might have Christian congregations, but don't have any of the Lutheran confession. And for the sake of the gospel, it's important that that gospel preaching go forth. One of those is Oostburg. It's not far from here. We have many families in our church that hail from there. Right now, a congregation may say, oh, we don't want a mission congregation because they're going to encroach on our territory and they're going to draw away members from us. And well, they already live there. So that's the first point. My second point is that the gospel needs to be preached rightly and the sacraments administered according to Christ's command there as well. All right? So that doesn't destroy the unity of purpose and that gathering together in Christ, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all. At the same time, we have the biblical directive to go forth to all nations and to fill the earth with that gospel preaching. So why not Oostburg, right? So Babel, the tendency towards Babel, trying to make a name for oneself and to protect one's own and to draw inward, is still in us, right? It's part of our sinful nature. And it takes God, the Holy Spirit, driving us out sometimes for the sake of the gospel. To have that unity of purpose and unity of Lord, and yet multiplicity of ministry throughout the world, right? Same thing for families too, right? We always want to draw our families in, but at the same time, our families now, especially in a mobile society, they go forth. We could train up young men and women to serve in ministry in the church, so as pastors and teachers and musicians and deaconesses, as we pray for, but they're not just for this congregation, although we might like to receive them back. It may be the Spirit's directive actually to send them forth so that they can take what they have learned here and share that with others for the sake of the church on earth, right? All right. So let's consider the first part of the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, and saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own language in which he was born. We were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Okay. So what feast brought the people to Jerusalem? This is the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost. The origin of this feast is Old Testament feast. It was given actually at Sinai, Leviticus 23. It's outlined there. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. And we have the Sabbath, and the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the Feast of First Fruits, which is actually, that would be Easter, right? The Passover is Good Friday. The Feast of First Fruits would be the resurrection, Christ, the first fruit, the firstborn of the dead. As a grain of wheat must fall to the earth and die, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? The parched grain, the Feast of Grains, all right? And then the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Booths, if you like. So this one, I'll just read it for you, the institution of it here. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed for 49, right? Then count 50 days to the day of the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord, or to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priests shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, right, for his food. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field when you reap. You shall not gather the gleaning. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. All right. So there's the instruction for that comes up in the book of Ruth, right? Where Ruth is given to glean from the edges. All right. This is the feast to celebrate their freedom. So 50 is a number of liberty or freedom. And so it's used both from for freedom from Egypt, of course, so the 40 years plus 10, plus also forgiveness of debts. So Pentecost is the transliteration of the Greek number 450. That might also be, you know, that 50th year, because we have then the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. There's the Booths again. That's a little bit different. Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths. And then, let's see, we have to go all the way. Chapter 25 for the feast of the 7th year, and then the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. All right. So that's in Leviticus 25. You can read that. It's quite the year every 50 years. Most of chapter 25 is consumed by that. All right. So probably both are in mind, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of the Jubilee year. All right. So who are they? Verse 1 and them again in verse they and them, verse 3 and verse 4. Right, this is not a person with confused pronouns. This is a group, as the grammar actually gives. And if you just go back to chapter 1 of Acts, it's the 11. It's the 11 who are the ones that are being numbered here or named here. Okay. So they are the apostles. Was there an actual wind? No, here the key is the grammar of, as of, right? As of, not an actual wind, but with a sound. All right. So the sound is the key. And the sound, of course, is from heaven. The sound of the Spirit blowing is really the preaching of the gospel, a great wind that cannot be seen. So the sound that filled the room, the mighty sound from heaven, that mighty wind, is the preaching of the gospel. Okay? And the wind is like, then, the breath of life at all creation, breathing life on the slain, if you want to use Ezekiel 37 as well, right? Why would the wind be violent? Well, this wind, the power of the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the gospel, is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, right? The Spirit always brings life to those who believe his words, but death to those who do not believe. Right? So you could do this both ways, right? You can say both it is an actual sound of wind, not actually a wind, but a sound of wind, as of wind, mighty rushing wind. But it's also the preaching of the gospel has this kind of whirlwind character to it. And it fills the house, all right? The whole house where they're sitting. Well, this house reminds, of course, of the church, right? Which is filled by the Spirit of the Father. And we're all are gathered in. What appeared over their heads or on their heads are even like coming out of their mouths, although that's an artistic liberty here. Divided tongues, again, as of fire, right? Tongues are essential for the proclamation of the gospel. So you have another sound word, right? Fire, on the other hand, is a fire that does not burn. This is again referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. Think of like Exodus 3 with the burning bush, right? Which did not consume the bush, but rather consumed Moses of a sort, right? Purified and cleansed him, brought life to him, did not destroy. All right, fire can do both. So it purifies, it enlightens, it warms. These are all pictures for fire given in the scriptures. All right, and on whom did the fire rest? Just again, a sign indicating what was promised and given, that is namely the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, so it rested on the apostles for their apostolic work, hence the key. And then, of course, it says in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sorry, sometimes I don't give you enough of a chance to jump in. Plus, I think you're about 15 to 20 seconds behind me as you're watching, all right? But yes, the burning bush. It is true that the fire can consume and burn away and destroy, right? Same thing with water, but you'll notice that fire and water, when coupled with the Spirit, brings life and purity and reconciliation and new life and clothing and all of that, right? What does it mean that they could speak in other tongues? This is an idiom, right? We use the same thing. Your native tongue is like, that's your native language, right? Your actual language, your birth language, the language that you learned first, probably, that you grew up speaking, all right? Now, these people, by the way, probably spoke Greek as well, which is the lingua franca of the empire. You can thank Alexander the Great of the Greeks for that. It is true the official language is Latin, but that's going to be mostly in documents. But it's going to be in, the people are going to be, they want to speak universally. It's not going to be in English, it's going to be in Greek. It's probably true here in Judea, they're also going to speak Aramaic, of course. All right. But not on this day. This day, each is hearing in their own native language. We have God-fearers, right? Who are they? Gentiles who convert to Judaism. Proselytes, you might call them. But the crowd hears, again, all the various languages being spoken. And to this, they are amazed and perplexed. Right? Of course, the Old Testament lesson that has this in mind is our Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday, and the one you already heard today from Genesis 11. The sin of man separated the nations and confused the nations' languages at Babel. Then at the Christian Pentecost united the people and nations with the common language of the gospel of forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. Of course, here, you can think of the work of Lutheran Bible translators, for example, to bring the gospel into the native tongue of the people. What divides us is not our language. What divides us, what often divides us is lack of forgiveness of sins, right? The preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That can be spoken in the vernacular, in the native language. So their important question is, whatever could this mean? Was ist das? From the catechism, right? What is all this odd? I think they're less confused about people speaking in their own language, although that's true, but about the message that they're hearing, right? And that's why they make the comment about them being drunk, all right? Here you can go back to Isaiah 55, right? Come, drink, and buy milk and wine without price. So it's an intoxicating message, if you like. It's not simply that they're drunk, but they're speaking crazy talk, as the kids say. Right? The preaching of gospel for the gospel of the forgiveness of sins by grace alone, but not by works, is unlike anything else they've ever heard before. Right? So you think of one of my favorite authors on this subject, Robert Capon, who's now deceased, Capon, But his book on the parables is books on the parables. Three books are terrific. But he calls this the 200-proof gospel, 200-proof gospel, undiluted, right? To the point where they think they're drunk. All right. So the day of Pentecost, God appointed this festival from the beginning, even from Leviticus, to indicate that the greatest liberty comes when the Spirit of God works faith in Christ. There was a sound of a great wind because the Spirit blows around the world in the preaching of the word. This sound fills Christ's church on earth with the news of the perfect liberty and the forgiveness of sins. This word of God is the fire that purifies us and destroys the old Adam. Through this fire, the Spirit brings light to our sin-darkened world. This is not a gospel of babbled confusion, but a gospel that speaks clearly in the intelligible languages of the peoples of the world. There were no interpreters of tongues, but the disciples were speaking in the intelligible languages of those who had gathered. All this is to declare that the nations of the earth are to the nations of the earth the wonderful works of God for us in Christ. Indeed, these works of God, of Christ, are the new wine that brings joy to hearts burdened under the yoke of sin's slavery. All right, let's sing the first couple stanzas of our hymn for the week. Pray our collect for the week. O King of glory, Lord of hosts, uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but give us, or send us, the Spirit of truth whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, your Son became a slave for us to redeem us from all sin. He worked for our salvation, though we did not deserve it, and he submitted to your will with all his heart. Forgive us all dishonor and disrespect toward our earthly masters, and grant us the grace of your Son, that we might serve in our life's work with faithfulness toward you, and in love and obedience with those we are called to serve. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray this day for marriage and family, that husbands and wives, parents and children live in ordered harmony according to the word of God. For parents who must rear their children alone, for our communities and neighborhoods, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Pray today in Thanksgiving with Jenny celebrating her baptism. For the households of our church, especially Matt and Vicky, Wendell and Amy, Katrina, Dwayne and Pam, Dick and Milda, Dan and Liz. Pray for our catechumens. Pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Angie, Dennis, Daniel, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata and Joan, Sandy, BJ, Karen, President Willie and Phil. Our homebound, Dan, Lenore, Joan, Paul, Dolores and Pauline. The missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Lutherans for Life, and continue to pray that the Lord raise up pastors, teachers, and church workers so that the gospel may go forth, as we said. We pray for our teacher, Amber, who grieves her father's death, and also for the family and friends of Gerhard, who grieve his death. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, that's our congregation of prayer for today, Wednesday, May 15th, 2024. It's so good to have you with us here as we pray together. And yeah, you can join us this evening at 6:30 p.m. We will recognize actually Pentecost Eve, so more preparation for this coming Sunday. It'll be a big Pentecost week for us all. All right, so join us this evening, if at all possible, right, to receive God's word and his gifts. Lord be with you all. Keep you safe. We'll see you tonight. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.